Fusion. We are blessed here at Fusion and Christian Assembly with the worship teams and the musicians that we have. Hey, excited to be with you as we continue in our series, Running with the Giants. Hopefully you got a bulletin on your way in. There's going to be some verses and points for you to fill out as we go through our time together. Can we just have a moment of confession, a moment of honesty as we begin our time looking at God's Word tonight? Does anybody in here struggle with patience? Anybody in here? Okay, I appreciate your honesty. I definitely am somebody who struggles with patience. If you're familiar with StrengthsFinder, you'll understand what I mean when I say that one of my top strengths is I am an activator. Once there's a thing to be done, I don't see any point in waiting to do that thing. I want to activate. I want to get rolling. I want this thing to get done so we can move on. And what that means is I am not great at waiting. Not a strong skill of mine. Years ago, Timex, the watch company, did a study on how long Americans will wait in certain settings. And here's what they found. That on average, people will wait an average of 13 seconds before honking at a car stopped at a green light in front of you. Now, 13 seconds sounds insane to me. Like, I'll give you 2 seconds, maybe three, but if I see that you're on your phone, you have 0 seconds because I'm like, we got to get rolling. The study found that people will wait 26 seconds before we shush somebody talking in a movie theater. And if you're like me, you're like, why would you wait 26 seconds for that? Again, like 2-3 seconds and they need to know. People on average will wait 13 minutes for a table at a restaurant before giving up and going to find somewhere else to eat, about 13 minutes. I think many of us struggle in our lives with this thought, what is taking so long? We ask it at stoplights, we ask it at restaurants, and honestly, I think if we're true to ourselves, if we're honest with ourselves, I think we ask that question of God all the time. What's taking so long? Have you ever felt that you don't understand what is taking God so long to move in your life? What is taking God so long to answer this prayer? What is taking God so long to bring this deliverance that you are waiting for? I know I have asked that question a lot. Tonight, as we look at the life of Sarah from the Old Testament, we're going to talk about both the why and the how we wait on God well. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. And as we turn and look at the life of Sarah, God, we pray that you would speak to us. Teach us from this giant of the faith, both in her failures and her successes, so that we may learn how to be a people who truly wait on you well. Speak to us by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this series, Running with the Giants, we're looking at heroes from the Bible, and what we're discovering is that they're actually just real people who found the courage and ability to demonstrate great faith in their lives. And from their lives, we want to draw lessons to help us run our race of life well. In addition, Hebrews chapter 12 is kind of our guiding verse for this series. And here's what it says. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. In this series, we are learning from the faith of our great cloud of witnesses who went before us and are now standing in the presence of God in eternity. Sarah is a woman from the book of Genesis who was married to a guy named Abraham. Her name was Sarai, and his name was Abram, and their names were changed. All use Sarai and Sarah kind of interchangeably tonight, but it is the same woman. In Genesis 15, God promises Abraham that he will have a child, but this promise, it sounds absurd because both he and Sarah were well past the childbearing years. Not only does God promise them a child, but he promises them that their descendants will be as numerous as the stars, more numerous than the sand. And in Genesis 18, the Lord visits Abraham again, and he reiterates this promise. And here's what it says in Genesis chapter 18. Then the Lord said, I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old and getting on in years. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, so she laughed to herself. After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I have delight? But the Lord asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, can I really have a baby when I'm old? Is anything impossible for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will come back to you. And in about a year, she will have a son. Sarah denied it. I did not laugh, she said, because she was afraid. But he replied, no, you did laugh. I love how God totally busts Sarah here in this moment. This is a moment that I think many of us can relate to. Growing up, did any of you make the mistake of mumbling something nasty to your parents as you're walking out and they're like, what did you say? My daughter did that the other day. My daughter Austin is 7 years old, and we were bickering because she's actually 17 years old, and we were fighting over something. And as she was walking away from me, she goes, fine, are you happy now? And I was like, excuse me? Like, what did you just say to me? Sarah here is like Austin in that moment, right? She laughs at God's promise to have a kid, and then she denies it. And God's like, excuse me? Like, what did you say? You did laugh. I heard you laugh. But you have to remember, in the context of the story, from the time of the original promise to the fulfillment of that promise, of the birth of Abraham and Sarah's son, is 25 years. That's a long time to wait. And unfortunately for Sarah, about halfway through the waiting, she runs out of patience. Her activator kicks in. She gets tired of waiting, so she takes matters into her own hands. And as soon as she does, everything gets very complicated and very messy for her. Here's the first point I want us to understand. Write this down in your bulletin. Don't complicate God's promises with your solution. Don't complicate God's promises with your solution. Too often, we think that God needs our help keeping his promise. But for those of us who have tried this, and many of us have, I know I have, how does that work out for you? Not so good, right? Let's look at Sarah's experience from Genesis chapter 16. Abram's wife Sarai had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family. And Abram agreed and did what Sarai said. We spoke about Hagar several weeks ago in our Real ID series, and if you missed that message, you should really go back and listen to it. But now we see that Sarai is tired of waiting, and she takes matters into her own hands. She gives her Egyptian servant as a wife to Abraham, who ends up conceiving a son with Hagar, who is a boy named Ishmael. What we learn through the story is that this decision to help God fulfill his promise, it brings a ton of pain to everybody involved. And isn't that how it goes in our lives as well? My dad used to try to teach me this lesson all the time growing up. He would tell me all the time, this phrase is so burned into my brain. He would say, don't create an Ishmael while you're waiting for an Isaac. And as a kid and a teenager, I always found it a little confusing. It's like, I literally have no idea what that means. But now that I'm older, I have some perspective on life. There's so much wisdom there. Don't create an Ishmael waiting for your Isaac. Surrogate solutions always end up being poor substitutes for God's promise. And if you notice in the story, God speaks to Abraham and gives him the promise. And then Abraham listens to Sarah's bad advice, but he never goes back to God to discuss it with him. He just listens to this bad advice and goes along with it. The second thing we learn from Sarah's story is this. Number two, write this down, that we need to trust God even if it takes a long time. Even if it takes a long time. We have to remember that God is not on our timeline. We view time differently than God does. Especially in our culture, man, we love the rush in our culture. We are all about it. Hurry up, faster, faster. We want it and we want it now. We want our oatmeal instant, our food fast, and we have no patience for slow internet or lagging streaming. You ever been watching something on Netflix and the minute it pauses, you like go into like a reaction mode, you're like backing out of the app and resetting. We can't even sit and wait 2 seconds for it to buffer so we can keep watching. I don't know what we watch these days, but whatever the kids are watching these days, you can't even wait 2 seconds to watch it. We're so conditioned in our society to have a hard time waiting. And one of the major problems with that, aside from the struggle of busyness in our lives, is that we are so tempted to get out ahead of God and what God is doing and God's timing for our lives. Speaking about this sense of feeling like, God, you're moving too slowly. When are you going to keep your promises? Peter talking about God's promise to return for his church someday. Look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay. Meaning we think about delays one way, but God does not operate that same way. But he is patient with you. Not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. We view it as a delay that God's waiting to come back for his church, but God is viewing it totally differently, being patient, waiting for people to repent. Or look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 37. He says, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. I think what the scriptures are really helping us understand is that a moment of patience can save us a lifetime of regret. How many of us had somebody in high school that we wanted to marry when we were 16, 17, 18 years old, and we didn't end up marrying them? You guys were high school sweethearts, Gatlin and Sarah, and you guys got married. You're the exception. A whole bunch of us had somebody that we wanted to marry when we were 16, 17, 18. We didn't marry them, and now we go on Facebook, we see their life, and we're like, thank you, God, for protecting me. Thank you that I showed a little bit of patience when I was 18 years old. When I was 18, there was a young woman, somebody I wanted to marry. But now I look at my life, I look at my bride, Blake, I look at my kids, and I can't tell you how thankful I am that I didn't rush, that I didn't get out ahead of God's plan for my life, even though I wanted to, that I listened to wisdom and wise counsel, because my life would be radically different if I had. Waiting to marry the right person can be difficult, especially when it seems like it's taking forever. But whether it's marriage or any other thing, we need to trust God even when it seems like it's taking a long time. Next, we need to trust God even if it seems ridiculous. Even if it seems ridiculous. God's plan for Sarah seems so ridiculous that she laughed at God when he spoke it. But I love God's response to her when he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? I just wonder if God laughs at our small thinking sometimes, at the way that we look at a situation and we have such certainty and authority when in reality we're in control of none of it. I'm convinced that there are some promises of God that seems so ridiculous to us because God wants to make it really clear that apart from his goodness at work, it could not happen. There are just situations when our best efforts, they're just never going to be enough. But God uses those moments to show off his power and his glory and to demonstrate that he alone is capable of bringing every promise to pass in our lives. Next, we need to trust God even if those around you don't. Trust God even if those in your lives do not. Eventually, Sarah will come to trust God and his promises. And look at what God does for her. In Genesis 21, it says, "The Lord came to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised." That verse deserves an amen and for you to underline it in your bulletin. That is an important verse. He did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah said, "God made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me." She also said, "Who would have told Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne a son for him in his old age." Sarah goes from laughing at God to laughing with God because of God's goodness to her. God brought her true joyful laughter as he fulfilled his promise. But I love Sarah's rhetorical question when she's like, "Who in our lives would have possibly told us that this could ever happen for us?" When Sarah was surrounded with people who were tempted to think like her, she needed to remember and trust in God's promise to her. I think that we need to stand on God's promises to us even when people in our lives do not. My dad grew up in a very non-religious family. In fact, he was the first person in his family to accept Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he knew early on after getting saved that God had called him to pastoral ministry. And as a part of that promise, my dad believed as a young 17-year-old, 18-year-old young man that God would provide for him as a pastor in ministry. When my dad first told his family that he was going to be going to Bible college and studying to become a pastor, his dad, my grandpa, my papa, who was a businessman and very successful in real estate and all these different areas of business, my grandpa's first question to my dad was, "Why would you want to live off of people's donations for your entire life?" Now, my papa wasn't meaning to be mean or malicious. He just seriously could not fathom a reality where God could provide any sort of living for a person working for the ministry of the church. Thankfully, my dad trusted God's promise anyways. My dad would eventually lead his dad into a relationship with Jesus on his deathbed. My grandpa accepted Jesus hours before he stepped into eternity. And I'm so glad that my dad trusted God's promise because it taught me that I can trust God's promise to provide for me as well. I had such confidence stepping into the ministry to become a pastor because I knew that my dad believed that promise and God proved himself faithful to my family time and time again. But as we trust God's promises while we wait, it begs the question, what do we do in the meantime? What do we do while we're waiting for God to fulfill his promise? Number three, write this down. Focus on what's happening in you, not what's happening to you. One of the realities that we must get comfortable with is that God uses difficult waiting seasons to teach us important lessons. See, I'm convinced that God is more interested in our character than our comfort. We would love to skip the lesson and go straight to resolve. Just fast forward all of this and get us to the point where it's all handled, a neat little bow is tied on, and I don't have to go through this waiting process, which is so painful. But God loves us too much to fast forward through that part of the process because that's the part of the process that leaves us changed, looking more like Jesus. He does this because he loves us. It's what good parents do. My daughter Austin, who I referenced earlier, she's wired a lot like me, which you heard about earlier with the whole, like, you know, mumbling, snarky comment story. I'm pretty sure she learned that from me. But another way that she likes me is she loves to sleep. I am a I'm a rack monster, man. I am a world-class sleeper-inner. I'm a world-class napper. I will sleep all day if I possibly could. And Austin's wired like me. My wife, Blake, she's a morning person. She wakes up like a Disney princess. It's like, good morning. Like the birds fly in and like put a robe on and all that. But Austin's like me. And every morning when I go in to wake her up for school, we have the same conversation. She mumbles at me. She says some mean things to me. She hurts my feelings a little bit. And then she says, I'm not going to school. I'm not getting out of bed. To which I reply every morning, oh, okay, that's great. School's not important. Sleep in. Have it your way. No, of course not. I don't say that to her. What I say is get up. You're going to school because I'm her dad. And I know that even though it's hard and it's not what she wants, it's to her benefit that I take her through that process of getting out of bed, brushing those teeth, and heading off to school. God makes us wait for the same reason. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 8 about all of creation groaning in pain. And the imagery Paul uses is like a woman, a pregnant woman in labor about to give birth. As creation longs to be restored and made right, like a woman longs to give birth to her child. In Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message of Romans 8, he puts it like this. This is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become and the more joyful our expectancy. You see, for most doctors, pain is a sign that something is wrong. If there's pain for a patient, you know something is wrong that needs to be addressed and hopefully fixed. But for a labor doctor, a pregnant woman experiencing pain from contractions is a good thing. It's a different kind of pain. It's a pain that the woman must push through in order to receive the good thing that is coming to her. There are seasons like that in our spiritual lives as well. See, patience is not just the ability to wait. It's how you act while you are waiting. As James puts it in James chapter 1, consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. How do we get to the place of being mature? How do we get to the place of being complete? How do we get to the place of lacking nothing? Going through the testing of our faith and discovering endurance that God is helping to grow in us. Finally, waiting well requires us to remember, number four, that even our very best cannot compare to what God has in mind. Alex and the team, if you'll join me up here. We can be so tempted to think that I know how to run my life better than God does. But that's simply not true. We don't know what God knows. We can't see what God sees. We don't even love ourselves as much as God loves us. And God has a much better plan for you than you could ever have for yourself. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians when he's quoting the prophet Isaiah, he says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. Sarah spent a chunk of her story doubting God, taking matters into her own hands and even laughing at God's plan. And I've done that too. And maybe you have as well. Maybe you're doing that right now. Maybe you're taking your plan for your career into your own hands and rejecting and laughing at God's plan for you. Maybe you're taking your relationships into your own hands. You're not listening to God's plan for your relationships, how you date, how your marriage is supposed to look, whatever it might be. Maybe you're taking your relationships into your own hands. Maybe it's with your finances. Maybe you're refusing to trust God by tithing and living generously, and you're clinging to your own finances and your own power and your own control. But what I love about the story of Sarah is that despite her clinging to her own plan, laughing at God's plan, insisting on doing things her own way, eventually she understood God's promises and she saw them fulfilled in her life. God proved himself faithful to Sarah. And her faith landed her in what's become known as the Bible's Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, by faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. The promise made no sense. The promise took too long. The promise wasn't believed and supported by everybody around her, and yet she remembered that the one who made the promise is faithful. Sarah realized that when we try to go our own way, it never goes well for us. But in the end, God is always faithful to his promises. Sarah couldn't see it, but God had a plan. And through Sarah's son Isaac, eventually Jesus, the Messiah, the chosen one, would be born. See, God gave her more than she could ever ask, think, or imagine. And he promises he will do that for us as well. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the story of Sarah. For the very real story of Sarah, this woman who didn't do it perfectly, who made mistakes, who tried to do things her way, and yet in the end discovered that you are faithful. God, that's so true of many of us. I know there are so many times in my life, Lord, that I have tried to take things into my own hands, try to do things my own way, and it never goes how I want it to. Lord, would you help make us a people who learn to wait on you. In fact, right now, if there's anybody in this room, I think there are some people who are waiting on God for something. There's a promise from God that you are clinging to and you are waiting on. And if that's you, I want to ask you to do something courageous because I want to identify you and I want to pray for you. So if you are waiting on God to prove himself faithful, to deliver on some promise, would you stand to your feet right now? Yeah. For those of you who maybe aren't standing right now, what a gift that you're in a season where you don't feel like you're waiting on God. But let me just remind you that a few months or weeks from now, you very well could be standing and waiting on a promise from God. For the rest of you, I want you to be encouraged by the other people who are standing up. Would you remember that this is part of our process to be waiting on God? It's part of the human experience. He doesn't make us wait on his promises because he's mad at us or because he's lazy or because he's late or because he's not on time. He does this for our benefit to produce something in us that would not be in us if we did not go through this process. As somebody who has waited on God in times of my life, let me just say, I know that it's hard. I know that it can be painful. I know it can seem like it will go on forever. But like God said to Sarah, would we just remember that the one who has promised us is faithful? I want to pray for you right now. For those of you who are seated, if you're not standing up, would you join me in praying for those in this room who are standing right now? God, I lift up everybody in this room who is standing right now, waiting on you, Lord, to prove yourself faithful in some area. God, we thank you for the many, many stories we have of you coming through on promises, of you delivering in the right moment. And God, I pray for every person standing up right now. Would you encourage their heart? Would you speak faith to them right now in this moment? Would you remind them of the promises of your word? Would you remind them of the promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us? Would you remind us of the promise that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ? Would you remind us of the promise that you have never seen the righteous forsaken or his children out begging for bread? Lord, whatever the need is, whatever the promise that my friends are waiting on, Lord, I pray that you would help us to wait well in this season. Yes, we pray for you to prove yourself faithful. Yes, we pray for you to deliver on these promises. God, I pray for jobs for people. I pray for financial provision for people. I pray for children for people. I pray for marriages for people. I pray for healings for people. I do pray that you would show up and deliver on your promises to these people. And in the meantime, God, would we learn to trust you? As the young man came to Mother Teresa and said, I want you to pray that God would give me a vision for my life. And she responded to him, I'm not going to pray that God gives you a vision. I'm going to pray that God helps you to trust him. God, would we trust you in the waiting, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would everyone stand together as we sing?